Friends, I hope that you are as encouraged as I am that we're giving nearly 100 Bibles to our third graders, that they would know and understand who God is, who they are, God's plan and purpose for their life, what God is up to, what is life all about. It is by knowing God's word that we know these things. I hope that you brought your Bible with you this morning. If you did, would you please open that to John chapter 5? We're going to pick up right where we left off in our series in John. We're looking at the Gospel of John, which is an eyewitness account of all that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. It is not legend or myth. It is historical. It is historical in its trustworthiness, in the fact that it's eyewitnesses, that it is like peer-reviewed, and that it is footnoted, so that what you read there, you can have the confidence to know that it is trustworthy and true, and therefore to be believed and followed. The scriptures help us understand who Jesus is as the one that we are in pursuit of, really who came first to pursue us. Now, there are a lot of ideas about who Jesus is out there, and the scriptures should be the ones that correct us and inform us of who he truly is. A friend of mine, Mark, sent me a recent study by Ligonier Ministries that happened here in 2025, surveying evangelical American Christians about some of their beliefs and convictions about Jesus and other things as well. And one of the questions was, is Jesus a good teacher or is Jesus God? It would surprise you, as it surprised me, to know that just over 50% of church-attending evangelical Christians in America believe Jesus only to be a good teacher and not God. Perhaps you're in this room thinking that Jesus is simply a good teacher and not God. I want you to know from the words of Jesus himself who he claims to be. I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust the very words that are witnessed of Jesus. So John chapter 5, Jesus is teaching the religious leaders who he is. And it's for this reason, as we saw in the conclusion of last week, that they want to persecute him and kill him. They're not interested in persecuting him or killing him because he's just a good teacher, or that he's growing in popularity and they're losing followers. It's because the claims that Jesus is making about himself to be the very God of creation, one with the Father. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the claim that Jesus is making of himself. To be equal with God the Father, that he is the Lord of all. Now, there's this old argument called the trilemma, and the trilemma of Christ is simply three mutually exclusive claims of the identity of Jesus that cannot be true together, but exclude them to being only one as a viable option. Back in the 19th century, around 1860, there was a Scottish preacher, John Duncan, who had a ministry to the Jews in Hungary, in which he presented to the Jews in Hungary the identity of Christ in this form of a trilemma, meaning that he was either a crazy person. Like, here's a person claiming equality with God, something he thinks to be true of himself, but is actually not true of himself. Therefore, we would say, crazy. Or he's just a deceiver, meaning he knows he's not God, the opposite, but he says that he is to deceive people. Or he is truly God, because he thinks himself to be, and he actually is. You see the three parts there? C.S. Lewis popularized it in the 20th century under these terms: liar, lunatic, or Lord. See, Jesus' claims that he is equal with the Father does not permit the option to be that he's a nice teacher. It actually takes that option off the table. You cannot say of Jesus, he's simply a nice teacher because of the claims he has of himself to be very God, equal with the Father. So that's not an option. So any world religion, I think of my Islamic friends that say he's a good prophet, Jesus didn't leave that option on the table. Or I think of my Hindu friends that say he's a divine being, Jesus didn't leave that option on the table. Or my Buddhist friends that say he's a worthy teacher to follow, that's not an option Jesus gave. Or you think of your Mormon friends, or my Mormon friends who would claim that he's a created being, something less than God. That's not an option. For Jesus did not allow us to come to that conclusion. And so the only viable options are that he is a crazy lunatic, someone who believes himself to be God but is not, a liar, someone who knows that he's not God but claims he is, or he is the Lord of all. So let's look at the claims of Christ, starting in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than this miracle they just saw, than these will be shown him, so that you may marvel." So what Jesus' first part in his divinity is that he is one with the Father, that the Father is working and that he is working, that he and the Father are of the same nature and are of the same work, meaning that he has the same purpose and the same work in mind as the Father. There is no division here. It's not as though God was up to something and now Jesus is up to something else, or God of the Old Testament was like the curmudgeon God and the God of the New Testament, Jesus is the nice God. That the Father and the Son of one nature, that's what it means to be the Father and Son, like the same DNA from beginning, have the same purpose as well, the same work to be done. And not only the same work, but the same power to do it. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So the power of God, what is God able to do that no one else can do? Give life, bring judgment. That is both of the Father and of the Son. Equally, yet there is distinction of personhood. But Jesus is going after the equality, one of nature, Father, Son, one of the same purpose. What I see the Father doing, the Son does. The Son can do not do anything apart from the Father, nor the Father of the Son. The Father and the Son have the same power to bring about life and to bring correct judgment. Then get this, verse 23, "that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Meaning anyone who's in the pursuit of God must recognize Jesus in the same breath. You cannot say something true of God that you can also say true of Jesus. If you're going to honor God, the Father, in the same way Jesus says, you must honor him as the Son. What is Jesus claiming is worship, which is excluded to God alone, not to some subsidiary being. In fact, when the angels come, they're so impressive, people fall down and oftentimes try to worship them, and the angels are like, stop, 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 stop. Like, I'm a product of God's creation, like you're a product of God's creation. Do not worship me, for we only worship God. Yet Jesus here is claiming the same honor of worship as they would give to God. What is he claiming? Is equality with God, to be one with God in worship. Then in verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Who can give life? Only God. How does one possess it? It's through Jesus Christ. If you're receiving Christ in his words, you're receiving the source of life, he is saying. And so verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So who is the source of life? The Father and the Son. How does one possess this life? It is through believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I love that it says this right here in verse 25. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Jesus is standing before the religious leader saying, the way to eternal life, the fullness of life, is through me, and that begins right here. To believe in Jesus and to possess life is not something we just look forward to on the other side of death. No, life in Christ, life eternal, begins now in the life of a believer who has received Jesus Christ. They're now connected to the source of life. And so God's life is now welling up in them, changing them, transforming them, is actually bringing them into life now. When Jesus says, now here, at this moment, those who are dead spiritually, when they profess Christ, become alive spiritually. It's not like we receive Jesus and then wait to become alive. We receive Christ and are now alive in Christ, experiencing his life, changing us. And as the Father has in himself life, so too, Jesus says, that same life exists in him. Again, a claim of equality. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So who gets to judge? Only God. Only God who's holy, 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 as we just sang. Only the one who is morally perfect, the only one who is set apart, the one who sees everything as it truly is. And Jesus says, that's me. I and the Father will bring about this judgment, for I am the Son of Man. This is a title from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees a vision of the throne room of heaven. One of the Ancient of Days in the throne room is sent, and one like the Son of Man who is in the throne room, who has been given all authority and dominion of the earth to judge. And Jesus is saying, that from the scriptures that was said in Daniel is of me. I was the one that Daniel saw in the throne room with the Ancient of Days. Again, speaking of his divinity. Verse 28, do not marvel at this. Like, I'm marveling at this. This is wild. Like, Jesus is making this claim. How can you not marvel at this? Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now just pause for a second and just think about what we just read. That Jesus executes judgment for all those who have died. So everyone's gonna die. Jesus is the one who executes that judgment. And he says here of the resurrection, for those who have done good to life and those who have done evil to judgment. Wait a minute, I thought it wasn't about works. Does it kind of feel like it just read like works? Yeah, it did, didn't it? Now we know that it's not what Jesus could mean because he's already said in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in me has eternal life. John said the purpose of the gospel is that you would believe in Jesus, and having believed in Christ, you would have eternal life. The works are the evidence of belief. Works are always the evidence of belief. How do you know that tree's alive? Well, what does it produce? How do you know that tree's an apple tree or an orange tree? You look at its fruit. It's the evidence of its works hanging on its branches. And so what is said here is Jesus is evaluating whether you believe in him, whether you have received him as your Lord and Savior, because if you have, he has made you alive in Christ, and you cannot do anything other than produce fruit, the evidence of real faith. So that's why he says here that the judgment of Jesus is what you did with Jesus. For if you possess Jesus, you possess the Spirit of God that produces the fruit of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we see that as the evidence of faith, we know you have faith. And so Jesus, though, is the judge. Now, let me point out one other thing. There is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. No one is remaining in the grave. On resurrection, it is resurrected to life in Christ, or is raised to judgment. And so the resurrection to life in Christ is why it matters if we've received Christ or not. For that is what life is. In him, the Father, and in him, the Son, is life. If you're interested in life, Jesus is its source now and forever. That's the claim that Jesus is making. And so what we see here of Jesus himself, he's claiming to be the same nature of God. And he's also claiming to be the same one working in power and in purpose, yet distinct. The Father sent the Son. The Son judges. The Son is the one who is crucified, not the Father. And so this is the mystery of what John's going to unpack, is what we call the Trinity, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spoiler alert, as we get into John, Jesus is going to reveal to us who the Spirit is, not what the Spirit is, who the Spirit is, as co-equal with the Father and the Son. And so you have the same equal nature of Jesus' claim. You have the same equal work, power, and purpose. And you have a unique person. So this is what we would say at Calvary. If you looked up our statement of faith, this is what we would say: we believe the Scriptures reveal about God and Jesus. So this is what we believe about God. Revealed from the Scriptures, we believe in one God, the creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his glory. One of the most encouraging things that I find in that statement is the affirmation of what Jesus said, that God the Father has been working from eternity past. And the Son is also working with the same power and purpose to bring about life. Do you often think about this, that God is actively working in your life right now? Like he's up to something. No matter what your sorrows are, your triumphs are, successes, defeats, the Lord is in the midst of your life right now, wanting to cultivate more of his life. He has been working, is working, will be working. The Father is, and the Son is right now up to something in your life. It's amazing. And then this is our affirmation of what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, meaning like in flesh. God dwelt amongst us. This is what John says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Fully God and fully man. One person in two natures. Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Do you see the affirmation of the equality of God with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Those who would say Jesus is just a good teacher have not opened up the Scriptures to see what Jesus has claimed about himself. It is not an option that he gave us. He claims to be Lord. The question is that true? Or is he a liar, knows he's not God, but claims to be? Or is he a lunatic, thinks he's God, but is not? Well, you don't trust anyone on their own testimony, do you? It's like, trust, but verify. It's kind of how you live your life too. It's good. So Jesus points us to witnesses. And there are many witnesses in the scriptures that go to this. Here are a few right here. He wants you to know that John the Baptist is a witness of these things. So he's not his own testimony. That the works that he's been doing are a witness of his divinity. That the Father is a witness to Jesus the Son. That the Word of God, the scriptures, are a witness. And then Moses, the one that they would view as the leader of the law, their almost savior, is actually a witness to Jesus, not unto himself. And so let's see if we can point these out in the following text. Verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. So there's that distinction. He was sent, he seeks the Father's will, and yet it's equal in its purpose and its work. Verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. We agree, Jesus. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, like illuminating what is true. But shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. So John the Baptist was someone that the people were going to, recognizing that he was sent from God as a mighty prophet. And they asked John, as you remember, are you the Christ, the anointed one? And he routinely said, I'm not the Christ. And then he pointed to Jesus. He is the Christ. And so what Jesus is saying, don't believe me on my words. Remember that you were following John, thinking that he was the Christ, and his whole purpose was to witness to me. And if you appreciated his light, something greater than that light, something greater than his works is here right now in me. Follow where the witness, the testimony is leading. In fact, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So don't believe my words only. Don't even believe John's words only. Look at the evidence of works that I'm doing. So this would eliminate him from being a lunatic. Because anyone who's lost their mind could claim to be God thinking that they are, but they're actually not. But Jesus says, look at the works though. Like someone who thinks they're God but is not, they can't perform the works that I'm doing. So the works themselves accompany my testimony. So remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was unconvinced who Jesus is. He's trying to figure out who Jesus is. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, this is John chapter 3, and he says of Jesus, we know, at least minimum, low bar, that you are from God, for no one can do the works that you're doing apart from God. So we know there's something up, some connection we're trying to figure out because of your works, and he's following the evidence to Jesus to determine who Jesus is. And what Jesus is going to point out is, look at the works. Yes, healings. Yes, I'm going to control storms, disasters, disease, and even death. The disciples themselves will witness his works and say, who is this Jesus that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this Jesus that the demonic forces are fleeing from? Who is this Jesus that raises himself from the dead? Those are the works that only God could do. And that's what Jesus is trying to point people to. Follow the witness, the evidence, the testimony of my works. Who do they say that I am? At a minimum, it removes the idea that he's just a lunatic who has lost his mind because his works proclaim him to be something more than that. Then moves on to the Father. And the Father who sent me, he himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Again, he's connecting himself with the Father. In verse 39, he goes after the very source of what they find their life in. You search the scriptures, like the Bible. You're Bible people. You search the Bible because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may live. What is his claim on all of the scriptures as testimony? This is why you know he's not a liar, is that the scriptures themselves are the witness to his identity. The religious people kept searching the scriptures as though this was the source of life. The scriptures lead you to the source of life, God himself, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember this summer, we did a whole series through many Old Testament episodes, starting in Genesis, we looked at creation, and then Adam, and then we looked at Noah and Abraham, Jacob and Isaac, a little snapshot on Joseph. Then we're looking at the judges and Moses and Joshua, then the judges. Then we're looking at like Ruth and Naomi. Then we're looking at the kings of David and Solomon, and then we're looking at the prophets. And then every single episode ended in a similar way. Do you remember what it was? Pointing to Jesus. Like every single episode pointed to the promise that God was going to send the Son of God to fulfill all that was written. This is why he can't just simply be a liar. It's because Jesus didn't show up in a vacuum. He showed up in a context of a people looking for promises that had been made hundreds of years before his birth. And he is fulfilling them one by one. And what Jesus is saying is you keep looking in the Bible as though it's the source. It's pointing you, it's leading you to the source, and that is me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might live. To live, to have life, isn't just to know the Bible or to know the teachings of Jesus or to know Jesus as a good teacher. To have life is to have Jesus, or really for Jesus to have you. That's life, is to be in Christ, for then you are in life itself. He goes on and says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name. Literally, I am in my Father's name. This is like the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, who shall I ask sent me? And God himself said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Jesus says, I am in my Father's name. I am come in my Father's name, claiming to be the God who spoke even with Moses. If I come in his own name, you will receive, sorry, if someone comes in their own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Very explicitly, Jesus is saying to this group of Jewish religious leaders, you love Moses. You know his commands. You know what he has done in bringing about covenant with the people through the law. Do you realize that Moses already spoke of my coming? All of that was to lead you to me. One explicit is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It's not just another prophet, it's one who brings a covenant in which you relate to God. The law and grace. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and extend grace to sinners. Jesus is the one that Moses said is coming. And it's not just that verse. It's the collection of Moses' writings, as we did this summer. All that Moses wrote from Genesis in the first five books of the Bible was about Jesus. Jesus is claiming to be the one who fulfills all that the Old Testament predicts. If you would have believed his writings, you would have received me. I love that because here's the deal. You don't get some sort of special illumination into Jesus. Like if you want to know who Jesus is, historically, fulfilled, his identity, the scriptures are available to you. I love that it's not like some secret knowledge in some back room that only a few people get. It's like, do you want to know the identity of Jesus? Open your Bible. It's not the source of life, but it leads you to its source, Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus is claiming to be God, knowing that he is God. And so it allows us to basically get to one central result. He's not a good teacher, only a good teacher. He didn't leave that option open for us. He's not simply a prophet. It's not an option on the table. When you look at the claims that Jesus makes of himself, you have to conclude one of three things. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord, the God of the universe. And I think in his witness accounts and the demonstrations of his works, you can easily say, let's eliminate that he's a lunatic because of his works. We can eliminate that he is a liar because of the testimony of the scriptures. And so that gives us one thing, that you either receive or reject Jesus as the Son of God. That's it. That's what it comes down to. Everyone either receives or rejects Jesus on this claim. He is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, incarnate, in flesh. That it's God himself that was crucified, dead, buried, and alive. Which makes it so much more than, oh, Jesus forgave me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is with me. No, 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 friends. God forgave you. God loves you. God is with you. Like, this isn't just good theology or right theology. It's so much more than that. Good and right theology leads you always to life. This is what Jesus says right here. This is the crux. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. Anyone who wants life, do you know what you really want? You want Jesus. Anyone who has Jesus has life. This is why Peter and John proclaim in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given amongst humanity by which we can be saved. It's the only one. Is Jesus, who is the Son of God, the author, sustainer, savior, redeemer of all life. That's why it matters to receive Jesus, not as a good teacher, not just as a prophet, not as a worthy person to follow, but as Lord of your life. And just to reflect on this, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, think about this in verse 40. You refuse to come to him that you might have life. Think about all the areas in your life right now that you're hesitant to surrender to him. The invitation is, let that come to him too, that he might breathe life into it. Like, you think about your unforgiveness and bitterness. You think of your anger. Think of your pride. Think of where your marriage is at. Maybe you've made decisions and you have serious consequences. Wherever that is, the invitation is, bring that to Jesus too. He wants the whole thing, all the ugly as well. Bring it all to him. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, that you would give to Jesus everything that you might have what? Life. So you're not experiencing Jesus' life in the areas that we keep from him. Just give it to him. He would love to give you his life there, to meet you there. And so the way in which you receive Jesus, come to Jesus, is through confession. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I have made mistakes. I confess that I'm like in bondage to sin, like a slave. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would free me. I ask that you would be my Lord and Savior, not just my teacher and role model, but would you take over ownership of my life through death to life forever? That is what Jesus is claiming to be, and that is what Jesus is offering to whosoever believes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of clarity and revelation, that you help reveal to us what would otherwise not be known, and that you do it through evidence and witness and testimony, So it doesn't have to be on blind faith. Father, I ask for every man and woman in this room that they would know Jesus as the Son of God, sent from the Father for them. I pray that we would ask the Lord into our life and that we would be saved. And for all of us who are following you, Lord, and have areas of our life that we're reluctant to give to you, that we might experience your life there too, I pray that we would surrender it anew today. Father, for us who are stuck in our sins, we pray 1 John 1:8-9, one promise of you: if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. We claim that promise in Jesus Christ's name. And so, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you, Father, would be our God. We ask that you would be the one that sustains us, that saves us, that brings us into eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help us know confidently who your Son Jesus is. It's in his name we pray. Amen.